Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, open with me to the book of Romans chapter 12 and just hold it right there. And I'm going to start with a verse of scripture that we've been dealing with the past couple weeks, Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission, okay? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we started this series on called Disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. And I really wanted to do this as we walk into the fall, because a fall is a good time to reset. School begins again, leaves change, weather changes, thank you, Jesus. And all these things happen, and it's a good time just to say, okay, I'm gonna re-up. I'm going to get back to what I know to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to get involved in church, get involved in a life group, yada, 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 all that stuff. So I thought, okay, it's going to be good to talk about these as we go into these issues as we go into the fall. So Roger began this with the whole idea of relationships, that discipleship is built on relationships. We came to Christ through relationships. We grow in Christ through relationships. Then last week, I've talked about really the theological basis of discipleship, that to be a disciple means to follow and imitate the master. And there's that relationship I talked about, the rabbi, the teacher, and the Talmudim, his students. And we dealt with that last week. I never really looked at the Gospels like that. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. What does he do? If the master's doing it, maybe I can do it. And so he steps out on water, and he walks just like the master. So whatever the master does, we do, right? So that's kind of the theological basis of all this. Then today I want to talk about another concept that I never really linked with discipleship, but it's the concept of stewardship, that God has placed us all here on earth to be stewards of his resources. And a disciple of Jesus knows how to manage and put to work the things God has given him or her for the betterment of the kingdom. Okay, so discipleship is about using the things that the master has placed into our hands and using them for the betterment of the kingdom or the betterment of the world. Come on, God has given us so many good gifts, so many wonderful inventions and books and philosophies and teachings that's come out of people in the Christian realm that's just bettered the entire earth. Can we say amen? I want to show you a couple slides, though, before I dig into this. First of all, is this discipleship process paradigm, that really the whole process of discipleship begins before you come to Christ. Really, it's you walking toward the master. You become a disciple, technically, when you start following him. But as far as the church is concerned, I believe the discipleship process really begins before even, bringing you to the point of where you say, I trust Jesus. So this is what it looks like. There's coming to Jesus in our life. Then there's the trusting in Jesus tipping point. Then there's the becoming like him for the rest of our life. Amen? Now let's look at the Engel scale of receptivity. This is a chart that some mission guys have used for years, and I think it's interesting, and really to teach people when they go overseas and deal with unreached people groups, how do these people come to know Christ? And if you look at it, it's this whole ascending staircase of different contacts in our lives that bring us to a knowledge of who Jesus is and to follow him as his disciple. So first of all, people have no awareness of God. Then there's some awareness of God. Then there's contact made with Christians. There's an interest in Jesus. Then there's grasping more truth about who he is, all the way up to the highlighted part, a decision to follow him. After that, then there's gaining confidence, experiencing life, learning the basis of faith, growing and growing and growing. So this is what it looks like. We are coming to Jesus, then we reach this point of decision, and then from that point on we follow. Now listen, I did a spontaneous illustration this morning, so I'm going to do it, but it's not going to be spontaneous now. Alonzo is back. Uno más vez, come on. All right, Jimmy, you come. You're pointed this way. I want Jimmy to stand right here and you face the wall. Hallelujah. Okay. Lita, you come. And you stand right here and you face the wall. And David, I want you to come back, my brother. He's on the second round too. I love the, those that come back for a double dose of church on Sundays, man. And you're facing this way. Okay, this is what it looks like. I'm not a Christian, let's say. And let's say I'm just out there and I don't know much about God, if anything, about the Lord. And all of a sudden, I meet Alonzo. Buenos dias. Que Dios le bendiga.
Dios te bendiga.
You can say anything you want to. Most of us wouldn't know what you're saying. But. Okay. And Alonzo tells me, hey, man, you know, Jesus loves you. I'm like, what? I've never heard this before. And he says just a few things that get me thinking. Then I walk on. Then I meet Jimmy. Howdy. He's a Kentuckian. And then Jimmy shares with me what God has done in his heart and the testimony he has. And, man, it really gets me thinking, wow, maybe I could have that kind of life change in my life. Yeah. Then I go on up and I meet Lita. Howdy. And Lita starts witnessing to me and starts witnessing the scriptures to me. And tells me that I need a Savior. And this thing gets deeper and deeper. Then I come and I meet David. Howdy. And David prays the prayer with me and leads me into the kingdom. And I walk through the door of salvation. And I come into this next step of this process, which is growing in Christ, which is going to involve another string of people. Amen. But let me ask you something. Is any one of these guys more important than the other? Really not. Though we often think this is what all that matters, that I said that prayer with somebody, and it is muy importante, right? It's very important. But Lita was super important. Jimmy was super important. Alonzo was super important. Every one of them. Thank you, guys. Bless y'all. Yes. So you may be Alonzo, or you may be Lita, or you may be David. But whatever the case, it's just important that you're in the train of events. Right? That you make a contact with somebody and you share with them your testimony, because each time, that touch brings them closer to the kingdom, into following Jesus and becoming like Him. Amen. That's just beautiful right there. Amen? So what is this? So let's turn the page now. Now that we start following Him, what does it mean to be a steward of His resources? A disciple is one who stewards the things God has given him. Well, I thought of a couple illustrations this week. First of all, there's the illustration of a tuxedo. How many of you guys own a tuxedo? Four. I make five. How many of you guys do not own a tuxedo? Yeah, okay. You rent one when you have to, right? If you have a wedding or if you're going back to your high school prom. Whatever. You had to rent a tuxedo, right? Okay, then you put that thing on, and you feel like, man, whether you admit it or not, because we're guys and we don't like to admit this, but we go up to the mirror and we're like, and you're impressed with yourself, right? And then you go that night to prom or to the, and what? And you may dance your shoes off in those skis they gave you, because I always felt like, anyhow, you just wear that thing out. But whatever you do with that, and however great you looked in it, the next morning, it has to be returned, because you don't own it. John Foreman wrote a song that said, this skin and bones is just a rental. All that we've been given by God is not really ours. It's His, and we're managers or stewards of it. Can somebody say amen? Second thing I thought of was the board game Monopoly. How many of you played Monopoly growing up? Yes. Okay, so we used to play Monopoly as kids, and it was so cool. We had put the board, put the pieces out. All of us would fight over who's going to be the car and who's going to be the top hat and all that. And then whoever was the banker dealt the money out. And this is the part I loved as a kid, because we had no money as children, so we're like. And then you have this stack of money. You play the game and you try to, you know, win by gaining the most money and put everyone else out. But then guess what? At the end of the game, it all came back and was put back into the box and put back in the closet. That is exactly what we're doing here on earth. We've been given talents and time and resources and relationships. We've been given the environment. We've been given so many cool things. But yet, at the end, all of these things were just ours to use for a period of time. Just a period of time. And they're all going back in the box. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 with me. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This means it's what's expected of you. This is expected duty. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we come to Christ and cross that threshold of trusting in Him and becoming a follower, we have a change of heart and a change of mind. We are changed. It's a spiritual thing that happens, but yet it has manifestation in the natural realm. Our thoughts begin to shift, our desires, or as the old writer said, the affections of the heart, shift toward God and away from the things of the world, and we have a different perspective. It's like now we're looking through a different set of lenses than we did before we crossed that threshold of following Jesus. Everything looks different now. We're the same people, we look the same, and we talk the same, but yet everything has shifted. And this is what Paul says, it must happen. So when you become a follower of Jesus, you now start looking at everything in this world through the eyes of a steward. You're looking at everything now through the eyes of stewardship. Everything is now charged with life. I mean, I believe that God created the earth and everything that's in it, don't you? And because I believe in that, it changes my perspective of everything. Every one of you, no matter how rotten you may be, has a destiny and a purpose and a calling and a reason for being here on earth. You may not be walking in it yet, but it's on your life. You were birthed with that, and God has designed you for a certain way and intended you to do certain things with the gifts and abilities He's given you. So to believe in creation means that everything in life now has purpose. It's not here by random chance and selection, but everything, even the snakes, and I've never figured it out, even the mosquitoes, even the spiders, hallelujah, have purpose in life. I mean, we were going down the road yesterday, and we saw this huge eagle come across a ditch and pull something living out of it. Jackie thought it was a snake, and I thought, I actually had compassion. I thought, poor snake. He's living to be eaten, and poor moles and ground squirrels, because they just eat the nuts and don't bother anybody, but yet they just get eaten by other things. I don't know, I just started thinking about all this. But whatever, God has purpose in all of it. And you're here with purpose. I think that's one of the biggest issues fallen mankind has, is that he has no purpose. He doesn't understand why he's here. You've been placed here as a manager. So I'm going to give you four different points of stewardship, and let's look at the first one. First issue of stewardship is God owns it all. God owns it all, and I'm going to say it this way, all the stuff is his. Can you say that with me? All the stuff is his. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So everything goes back into the box that belongs to the Lord. It's all his. All of your talent, all of your intellectual property, everything you have belongs to him. All of your money, your home, your cars, your job, your kids, your parents, your extended family. Guess what? It's all His. It's all His. The world asks, what does a man own? But God asks, how does he use what he's been given? Because you see, wealth and ability, if not used properly in the proper context, can destroy a person. It's said when a man becomes rich, either God gains a partner or a man loses his soul. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating the law for the children of Israel because they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And basically what Moses is telling them, what the Lord's telling them through Moses, is this. Listen, when you come into the promised land, and all your enemies have been defeated, and you cross the River Jordan, and you're sitting fat and happy, and you're eating the fruit of the land, and you're eating the milk and honey and all that, don't you think that you accomplished all this in your own power? Don't get to the point where you say, hey, Lord, I did it all by myself. And notice this. He says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And the Lord said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives power to get wealth. It is He who gives the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God is saying, I gave you this power to prosper, and don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. I'm the one who gave you the power to prosper. So if you have a great job, thank the Lord for it. If you have a family that's still together that y'all actually speak and are on speaking terms still yet, thank God for that. If you woke up this morning, which obviously all of us did, at least I think most of you did, that thank God that you woke up this morning and had life in your body and breath in your lungs. It's a gift of God. Everything now is charged with this atmosphere of thankfulness, this atmosphere of creation. Second thing he says is that stewardship means we've been given everything and now we're responsible for how we handle all the stuff. Now we're responsible for how we handle all the stuff. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. I thought about the movie Chariots of Fire this week. And I thought about how Eric Liddell, who the story is about, was a fantastic runner from Scotland. But he was a very devout Christian. And so he had a conflict. Some of the track meets were on Sundays. And it was a conflict to him because he was always taught to do nothing on Sunday but go to church and honor the Lord. So some Sundays he wouldn't run. And I mean, it was like huge, man, because they went to the Olympics and all this. But at one point he's speaking with someone and he sees his gift of running as a gift from God that he has stewardship over. So notice this. He says, I believe that God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know, could it be that we're so caught up with what the world says that we don't realize what abilities that God has already placed in us? And it isn't about me being like the world. It's just about me being faithful to use what I have and to see that multiplied and to see that added to. Some may say, well, I'm not going to participate in sports because I'm not Michael Jordan. Well, who says you had to be Michael Jordan? Be who you are. My brother was a fantastic basketball player in high school. He taught me all that I knew. I followed him, but he was like star. He went on, now he's an attorney at law. But you know what he does? He teaches young kids, and he's done this for years and years and years. He pours that talent into young kids. And I met one of these young kids this week, and they said, he's the best. Use what you have and pour it into someone else. Even your resources. You may think, well, I don't have a lot of money, man. I would love to support missions, and I would love to help the church, or I'd love to help people in need, but I just don't have enough. Listen to this story. There's a man I know who was ministering in Africa, and he went to a certain village, and he met a family. And this family, this guy in this family, was raising 6 children on $10 a month. And the guy I know told the story that in this village the children were wrecked with disease and they would go blind, but there was a cure for the blindness. There was medicine, but they just didn't have the money to do anything about it. And the medicine only cost like 50 cents to buy. So this certain Christian brother in this town who had these six kids, he just began praying, God, send somebody wealthy to my village. God, send somebody who has a lot of money that they can help with this issue. Well, guess what? No one came. So he said, eventually, he said, he felt the Lord saying, why don't you just help? So he said, okay. And he started giving 10 cents a month out of his salary. He didn't see at first how this could help any child. But after 7 years of doing this, 84 children were saved from going blind. So what little bit we have means a lot in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's said that a Christian is one who doesn't have to consult his bank book to see how wealthy he is. Because we're wealthy in often more ways than money, man. But we've been made responsible for what little bit or what big bit we have in our lives. Third thing is, we're accountable for how we handle this stuff. Not only are we responsible for it, we're going to give account in the end. There is still a judgment day coming. I know we don't hear this much anymore, but there is a judgment day coming, and all of us will stand before the King in the end and give account of how we lived our lives, the words we've spoken, and what we've done with what He's given us. Now, this is a lengthy passage, and a lot of you probably know it, but I want to read it. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Haven't we quoted that passage, huh? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, now you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received my back with my own interest. Okay, so he said, even if you didn't work it, just put it in the bank, man. It'll at least receive 0.3% interest or something. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. That's a kingdom principle. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I used to read this and I thought, Lord, this is unfair. This is unfair that now the guy who has the most is going to take the little man who just had 1 talent and he's going to get his. But the principle of the kingdom is not redistribution of wealth. The principle of kingdom is he who puts it to work. It's going to gain more, and there's going to be more favor and more added to the person who works. Because God is looking not just for faithfulness, God is looking for fruitfulness. Jesus went by the tree, the fig tree that didn't bear, and he cursed it. Why? He's looking for fruitfulness in life. And we often preach faithfulness, which that is true, but if you look at a lot of the parables, he's looking for us to take what we've been given and put it to work. And let that thing work and let it grow, and favor comes upon it when we do. Can somebody shout amen? So if you want to, you know, you're not the owner of this stuff. You're just a steward and manager of what God has given you. He's given you time. He's given you money. He's given you abilities. He's given you information. He's given you wisdom, maybe. He's given you certain relationships. He's given you maybe authority. Maybe he's given you a job. He's given you an open door. Whatever that is, take that and realize you're going to give account for that and start working it, man. Start working it. One of the greatest investments you can make in your own life is to invest in furthering your skills and abilities. Don't just be satisfied doing what you're doing and where you are. Be working on who you are. And work on your skills and your abilities and pour into that and pour into that, and you become more valuable by the day as you do that. You don't hear that preached much in church, but I'm doing it right now. Go back to school. Learn another trade. Add to it. Learn a language. Learn to play banjo. Whatever. Final thing is, not only are we accountable and responsible for how we handle his stuff, in the end, we will be rewarded for handling his stuff well. In the end, there is a judgment, and that judgment, according to many passages I read, I know we talk about saved or not saved. Have you accepted Jesus or not? And I do believe that. I preach it. However, in the end, you notice the judgment passages in the New Testament, almost all of them have to do with works. Now, we're saved by grace, but yet there is a judgment coming according to works. It's just there. And so we'll be judged and rewarded according to how we handled his stuff. Notice Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen? So as Christians living in the 21st century, we need to embrace this biblical view of stewardship, that everything in our life is charged with destiny, is charged with purpose. We've been given an administrative role in handling this. Amen? Hallelujah? Okay, so let me break some things down as I work this thing to a conclusion. First of all, you've been given treasure. Maybe you've been given a little, or maybe you've been given a lot. But if you've been given money or treasure, you must use it for kingdom purposes, and you must be a good manager or good steward of it in the eyes of the kingdom. Amen? And you say, well, I worked hard for my money. Yeah, without God, you wouldn't get zip. So it all belongs to him. Somebody says, I can't afford to pay tithe or give to the church or support missions. Well, okay, no, you can't afford not to. Because it's all coming from him anyhow. And when we give just a portion back to him, we honor him. And it's an honor. It's a principle of first fruits and the principle of honor. When we give back to him, we honor him, and then he sanctifies the rest. He says, you set aside that part, and then he sanctifies the rest. Hallelujah. I didn't mean to preach on tithing, but you just got it. Hallelujah. But you know, money isn't everything. It's a tool that God puts into our hands. Amen? It's a tool that God, listen, if you think money is everything, people say money talks. Yeah, it says goodbye to most people. Yeah, it talks, it says goodbye, bye-bye. And after 10 years, look at how much you have left after what you spent in 10 years. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a wedding ring, but not love. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy an education, but not wisdom. Money can buy jewelry, but not beauty. Hallelujah. Money can buy insurance, but not safety. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a Savior. Come on. Everything you have is given by Him, so start using it for Him. Amen. You know, the poorest man in the world may be the man who has nothing left but money. If you want to feel rich today, just start counting all the things you have that money can't buy. As one man said, money isn't everything, but it sure keeps your children in touch with you. Hallelujah. So yeah, amen. So we've been given money. What are we going to do with it? Let's invest it in the kingdom. Let's invest it in things that's going to profit the furtherance of the kingdom, and then use what we have and start multiplying that. You know, there's someone I know who at a certain point in his life, I think it was mid-late 40s, he started realizing he wasn't going to advance anymore in his profession. The guy already had a doctoral degree, and he just realized, this is as far as I'm going to go, but I want to remain in the same profession, but I'm not going to make any more money at it. So he said when he came to that resolve, he went home one day and he said, okay, I'm going to start learning about investing. And he started watching TV. He started reading the investment newspapers. And he said, I first made my first investment with $100. And it was such a risk that I couldn't sleep at all that night. Well, over the past 30 years, that's grown into millions. And he's a family member in my family. And now we tell all the young kids, you go talk to him on what to do with your money. And he has a teaching for the kids in our family, how to invest. If you're 20, you can start saving, investing in mutual stocks and funds and bonds and all that. And you start doing that, and if the country doesn't go belly up, you'll be a millionaire in your 50s. Because of compound interest, but you have to discipline yourself to do it now. I got everybody's attention when I said, you will be a millionaire. It's all I got to preach, man. But it's a principle God's placed in the earth realm. That's a principle of the Lord. Use it, invest it, watch it grow. It's what the man with 5 talents did. It's what the man with 2 talents. They started working it. And then everyone gets mad at the man with 10 talents in the end. But he just worked it, man. We're also given time. Probably the greatest commodity we have is time. The way we spend our time defines who we are. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said this, nearly every moment of every day, we have the opportunity to give something to someone else, our time, our love, our resources. The most important thing, probably the most important commodity we have, is time. And how we spend that time is the most important decision we make every day. This hits us when we wake up in the morning. What are we going to do today? How are we going to spend our time? Are we going to use it in a resourceful way? Are we going to use it to reach out to others? Are we going to use it to bless somebody else? Are we going to use it to better ourselves? Are we going to use it and increase this and multiply it? The time didn't come from me. God gave it. You know what a blessing it is to wake up every morning and see light outside? How many of y'all saw the eclipse the other day? So I'm in Bristol, Tennessee, and we stop at a Chili's restaurant to eat. My nephews show up with look like 3D glasses, or, you know, it looks like the 3D theater, but they're the eclipse glasses. And then we're sitting there, and everything just looks freaky for a few moments, doesn't it? I don't know if it was like that here. But everything just turned freakazoid for a few moments. And we walked outside and put those glasses on and looked at the eclipse. And it was one of the coolest things I've ever seen. But, you know, all these thoughts came to my mind. You know, what if this is the end? What if Jesus returns? What if the sun refuses to shine? You know, all this biblical stuff. But guess what? The sun came back out, and I'm like, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Just the simplest things. So we're given each day, and many a time I've gone to bed at night worrying over some financial issue or worrying over some church problem, and I remind myself, Hans, the sun will rise tomorrow, and this thing will pass, and I'm going to be given some more time to work on this issue and to do the best I can for God while I have this time left. Can somebody shout amen? The final thing I want to talk about is your talent. You've been given talent. And I don't know, often when we think of talent, we think, well, you can sing or you can, you know, paint artwork. No, man, some of you guys can work on things. Some of y'all are ingenious in building things. Some of you have business minds. You can administrate. Some of you are great with finances. Some of you have great talent in working relationships and your I don't know. There's all kinds of talent. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? One of our good friends, Jackie and I, we had a good friend in Washington, D.C. He was a total genius. He traveled the world selling computer software. And he said, Hans, I was a student in engineering, computer engineering at Virginia Tech, and I was getting ready to graduate, and they disqualified me. And he said, my issue was I knew how to hack their system. So he hacked into Virginia Tech's grading system and would change grades for his friends. And he said, after that, and after I didn't graduate, I came to the realization, if I'm this smart, I better use my talent for something that's good on earth. So he started doing good with his talent and not hacking into the university grading system. So maybe God's given you talent. Whatever it is, your talent is a gift from God. How you use it is your gift back to God. Amen? I love what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. He said, talent for talent's sake is bauble. That means it's a trinket or a decoration. And we got a lot of people in the world showing off their talent for talent's sake. But he said, talent working with joy in the cause of universal truth lifts the possessor to new power as a benefactor. Okay, let me explain this. If you have talent just to show it off, it's no better than a cheap piece of jewelry. But if you're using that talent God has given you to help people and to help them rise above their circumstances, then man, it's invaluable. It's invaluable. Can somebody say amen? So how are you using your talents? How are you using your treasure? How are you using your time? All of these things have been given to us. Last week I was called to do a funeral, and I flew to Tennessee to do this funeral of someone in our family. And just a precious man who had died, and it was a real blessing to do the services. But nonetheless, I was with my brother, and of course my brother knows everybody. And we're there. And there's some people in the room that I knew vaguely, but I realized who they were after it was over. One man was worth, there were people in that room worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And businessmen, men who had made it through the coal industry, and as I said, a lot of these guys I knew of but never knew personally. And so I did the funeral. And then we drove and went up on a mountainside to this cemetery. And we put this guy to rest, and I did the service at the cemetery, the mausoleum, actually. And I came back out, and we were all parked. You know, here's the hearse, and here's the flower truck, and blah, blah, blah. And I don't know, I just didn't see a U-Haul in that parking lot. I didn't see two guys in a truck in that procession. Because when you leave here, you're not taking it with you. You're not taking it with you. Everything that you've earned and gained is going to go to somebody else, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, who may be a fool. It's going to go to somebody else. So how about let's make this deal today? Give me a fist here for it. We're going to make an agreement. Let's try our best not to leave this earth and go to the cemetery and be buried with books unwritten, songs unsung, businesses not started, people not helped, sermons not preached, ideas not acted upon, and a life not well lived. Let's make an agreement today that when we're called to do your funeral, we don't even have to preach, man. We just walk in and say, ditto. That's all. Because you ever been to a funeral like that? The person's life was so outstanding, we just walked in and said, thank you, yay and amen. It's already been preached. I don't have to sit here. How can I make this guy sound good, man? It's like one person in town, they said there was a guy in town who said nothing negative about anyone. And there was a scoundrel in that town who died, and he was laid corpse, and the funeral was there, and everybody's talking about what a rotten character he was. And this man walked in to view him, who could only speak positive, and said he looked at the man and stepped away. And some people come up and said, "What'd you think about old so-and-so?" He said, "Well, he definitely had pretty teeth. I know that." You know, we can find something if we have to dig down. You had nice hair or pretty teeth. But man, I'd love to just be able to say, "Hey, Jimmy, dude, he lived it, man. Poured every ounce out. Now let's just celebrate. Hallelujah. Bring on the music. Bring on the celebration." Right? Home going from this moment on. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you, God, for this whole concept of stewardship. A disciple, Lord, is one who follows you as a manager, as an administrator of what you've given us. And God, help us to use that we've been given in the proper, correct way, multiplying those talents, multiplying those gifts. And Father, I thank you for just pouring it on. Thank you for pouring favor, multiplication into our lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Can everybody say amen? I want you to look at me for a second. I just thought of something. I read a piece on the life of J.C. Penney this week. And I'd always heard that J.C. Penney gave away 90% of his income and lived on 10. Well, I think that's true. But I didn't understand why at first. He was raised by Christian parents. And years later when he started working, he looked back and he thought, "What made my parents so great?" And he said, "I realized it was their devout love for Jesus Christ. It was their love for God." And he said two things he gleaned from that. And he said, "I'll always use these in my business. Number one is the golden rule. I'll always do unto others as I would like to be done by. I would treat others as I would like to be treated." So he practiced that in his businesses. Number two, he said, "I'm always going to be a giver. Because it's a principle in Scripture, I'm going to give." So he gave up to 90% of his income. But he was doing all this trying to satisfy something that was not satisfied in his heart. There was still a hole. He called it these demonic thoughts. Then one day he was walking the streets of New York City and he stumbled into a gospel mission. And he said, "I heard the gospel preached, and that day I trusted Jesus Christ with my life." He met Jesus and got saved. Continued his practice of treating people right and giving away money, but now it had meaning. So I want to conclude with this. You can do all the stewardship things, but if it isn't based upon a relationship you have with the Lord, it's just you trying. You're doing the best you can, but man, it's not fulfilled. It's not complete. You got to step across that line, meet David, walk through the door, and go to the other side. Okay, now let's pray. Hallelujah. If you're in here, I want every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. If you're in here this morning and you're not trusting the Lord and you've never said, "Lord, I want to follow you now." Well, this is the day to do it. This is the day to do it. If that's you, you're saying, "Hans, I've known about Christ and I heard you preach and I've had family members that have influenced me or friends, but I've never stepped across the threshold and said, 'Lord, I trust you now.' But I want to do that today." If that's your decision today, we're going to pray for you right where you stand. But I just need to know it between me, you, and the Lord. Raise your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm one of those. I want to trust him with everything in my heart today." Thank you, guys. Come on, maybe there's other. Thank you. You just say, "I want to trust him. Thank you. With everything in my heart." We're going to pray right where we are today. Thank you. Hallelujah. "I want to follow the Master." You're saying, "Lord, I'm here. I want to follow you." All right, everybody praying with me this morning. Come on, let's pray this out loud. Everybody pray with these who are crossing that threshold with us this morning. Father, come on, let's say it out loud. Father, I come to you with really nothing. I give you everything in my life. I give you my heart. Give you my mind. I give you my talents. Come into my life. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. And now I want to follow you. Cleanse me from all sin. I turn away from it. And I follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I desperately need you. In the name of Jesus we pray. And can everybody shout amen? Hallelujah. Now let's give the Lord a praise in here. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Come on, say this with me. Lord, everything I have is yours. Satan is not my Lord. This world is not my Lord. Sin is not my Lord. But you are my Lord. Now help me to live as a steward. In Jesus' name, everybody shouts amen.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.